your emotions. And see, there's even a lot of Christians today that fill church buildings today. They don't get it. They don't really get it because they've never really encountered the love of God. And see, you won't get it unless you've encountered the love of God. You've encountered the person of God. Then you get it. Then your emotions are involved because you are invested, because you understand, at least to some degree, that He loves you and cares for you so much. And you can't keep from your emotions getting involved. See? Because you get it and you understand it. But so many Christians, they don't. They don't get it. They don't understand it. See? They don't know why people get excited and they get their emotions in it and they're just all in love with the Lord. And they don't get it. And really because they haven't encountered God. It's just the cold fact of it. They haven't really encountered the love of God. And there's some Christians that have, but because of circumstances in life and things, events and circumstances that have gone on, that their love has grown cold and they don't get it much anymore. And that's a really sad state. We sing songs we really don't believe. I mean, we believe it in theory. We believe it because the Bible has said it. But in practical, everyday living in our life, we don't really believe it. Because we're not living it. We're not living some of the things. Can we just really be brutally honest? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is the conqueror of every issue, every problem, every circumstance, everything in my personal life, not in somebody else's down here only, but in my life? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is my provider, or is it my job and my paycheck that comes? Do we really believe that Jesus is the healer of our body, of our mind, of our emotions? That the wounds and the things that have been inflicted to us and in us and our hearts, do we really believe He's the one that can bring that healing and bring total deliverance and set us completely free and sets us free to go and help others be free? Okay. One quick announcement. We sent an email out. It's in the bulletin too. I don't know who all is going to do this. I know Renee and I are. We're going to join the women's clinic this Saturday at 9 o'clock in the morning and do a walk for life as they're raising funds. They start at Liberty, I believe it's Liberty and Truman on that corner at 9 o'clock. And you can choose from a 1 mile or a 3 mile walk if you would like to do that. I also mentioned that when we sent that out that that we would like to, or at least I would like to take an offering specifically for the women's clinic. We're not going to pass the bucket, but I'm just mentioning that, and I understand that their times are tough for so many people and so hard, but the women's clinic does a great, great job. They are saving lots of babies. Women that would go for an abortion, and they even said they've had people walking in, girls walking in, thinking they were Planned Parenthood, thinking they were going to get an abortion, and we're also turned and got some help, and we're able to save a baby. And I forgot, Renee, was it like, I think they said when we went to this conference back in the winter or fall or last year, that it's for about $100, was it $100 they can save a baby? It's all of the money that comes in that they have figured all of their costs, that it costs about $100 to save a baby's life. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. So if you would like to give, I would just, you know, ask you to, you can write out a check to the church, but put it in an envelope and mark on there, women's clinic. If it's cash, do the same, and we'll make sure it gets to them. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yeah, registration's at 8, the walk is at 9. You can register online as well if you go to, I believe it's the women's clinic dot something. Was the registration page come up? Okay. Well, maybe there was an issue because I did it. Yeah, it popped up and gives you the registration form to fill it out. So maybe they were having a problem at that time or something. But if not, you can get there at 8 o'clock or any time before 9, and you can register the day of. Praise the Lord. I want to continue this morning. I believe this is the fourth in a series that we started a few weeks ago about possessing an aggressive spirit, defeating discouragement. Defeating discouragement. And I want to talk a little bit about oppression and depression this morning. But I want to do a little bit of review before we get there. You will encounter discouragement when you are in the middle of God's will, doing what God has called you to do. One of the enemy's tactics he uses is discouragement. If you can turn to Daniel chapter 7, or if you, Diane, can pop that up on the screen. Daniel chapter 7. The enemy has several different tactics that he uses to get people, God's people, out of God's will if you're in it, or to keep you from ever getting there. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. We've already talked about this. This is review. I'll do some review for the first few minutes here. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law. Alterations in times and in law. What's he saying? I believe the very first tactic he uses is the second one, where he makes alterations in law. In other words, he comes to try to get us to compromise the Word of God, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He didn't come with discouragement to them first. He came to them first to get them to compromise God's Word and get them to choose to get out of God's will and therefore defeated, ineffective, weak. If he is unable to get you to compromise God's word, he will come to bring alteration in time, which is delay. To delay the best he can for your prayers to get answered. To delay you from bearing fruit. Because we're really good fruit judgers as humans. Which means we are very result-oriented. Which means if we are doing something for a period of time, and I don't know about you, but my period of time is fairly short, I want to see results. And if I don't see results, discouragement begins to creep in. One of the reasons why I like taking care of my yard and mowing the grass, I see immediate results from my labors. How many of you like to see immediate results? You like to do something and you like to see the good, the positive results from what you do. And that's God-given. That's God-given. But if we go for a period of time doing what we know God has spoken to us to do, praying what God has spoken to us to pray and to speak forth, and we don't see immediate results, or we don't see results in any given period of time, which we set the time frame for. Hello. Has anybody said that I've done what God has called me to do? I've been praying with God, and I have expected to see some results by now. Unmet expectations. The enemy loves using these things to bring discouragement, to bring us low. Because what he's trying to do, if you're in the will of God, is to get you to stop. Now, you will get discouraged if you're in the will of God. Or you will be attacked. Let me put it that way. You will be attacked with discouragement. You also will become discouraged if you're out of the will of God. Poverty, lack, sickness, disease, oppression, depression, famine, lawlessness, chaos, etc., etc., are all signs of the kingdom of darkness at work. How can I say that? Because none of those things are in the kingdom of God. And there's only two kingdoms. Poverty, sickness, disease, oppression, depression, famine, lawlessness, chaos in my personal life, to whatever degree, is evidence that the kingdom of darkness is at work in my life to whatever degree. Or my family, or our church body, or our city, or our workplace. Because when the kingdom of God comes, Jesus said this. I believe he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they were questioning him about how he cast out demons. He said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I dispel darkness, if I dispel evil, if I cast out darkness and cast out evil, if I'm getting rid of the domain of darkness, if I'm getting rid of those things in the evil that's here, the kingdom of God has come among you. Light, as we know, dispels darkness. For darkness to flee, to be cast out, light has to come. Light in my life has to come. Light in our church, light in our families has to come. He will speak out against the Most High. He will try to wear down the saints of the highest ones. He will intend to make alterations in times to bring delay and alterations in law. Discouragement comes for the purpose of stopping any progress you're making. We have to be discerning in our own lives whether what's happening to us is a result of my own decisions and my own choices, or I am in the will of God and it's just an attack from the enemy. Jesus had attacks from the enemy and he was in the perfect will of God. But we must discern which it is, because we need to respond differently depending on which one it is. But if we're not humble enough to, when circumstances and situations and things happen, if we're not humble enough to come before the Lord and say, God, what's going on here? If we're so prideful and think that, no, it can't be because of our own choices. It can't be because of sin in my life. It can't be because of disobedience. It can't be because I'm not in the will of God, because I'm in the will of God. If it's because of that pride that says, no, it can't be my fault, it's just from the enemy. And it really is something that you've done, an act you have taken, you'll never see victory in it. On the flip side of that, if there things are going on and that passive spirit is trying, and that discouragement is coming, and things are happening and being chaotic in my life, all of a sudden things are turning, and it isn't anything that you have done or said to cause that, to bring that to happen, but you think it is, You will have a defeatist mentality. I'm a worm. I can't do anything right. I'm bad and I'm... You understand what I'm saying? Here. Any vision or any call that we have from God, we must know this, that it will be met with discouragement, with a passive, and discouragement, when discouragement comes, if we don't understand what's happening or what's kind of going on, we can receive it, you know what I mean? And we can begin to get buried under that discouraging spirit. And it can make us very passive. Discouragement is a heavy weight that begins, and it doesn't stop there. And I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about how that progresses even in our life, if we're not careful. The greater the vision, the greater attempt at discouragement. The greater the progress that we're making, the greater attempt at discouragement. When we become discouraged, what we typically do is we evaluate our negative situations with information supplied to us by our natural senses. And I'm going to add something to that. We become discouraged when we evaluate our negative circumstances with information supplied to us by our natural senses and even how things happened in the past. And I believe that too many of us, for too long and too much, have been shaped and molded by our past failures more than the present . We look at the impossibilities in the natural realm. We look at our own inabilities and the inabilities in others, whether it be our spouses or children or bosses or churches or whatever it might be, and we say within ourselves, that can't happen, that will never happen. But with our mouth verbally, we say God can do all things. But inward, we're saying that can't happen, and that will never happen. Instead of looking at the faithfulness and integrity and power of God, we are looking at our own inability, the inability of others, our past and our circumstances, and we're saying that can't happen. Wishy-washy. We're being double-minded. Discouragement comes, and discouragement is the beginning, if not all of it, of oppression. Oppression, by definition, means to be subject or subjected to a cruel or harsh form of domination. And when we get under this spirit of discouragement, this heavy weight that comes upon us, and it's a spirit of passivity that just wants to render us incapable or render us neutral, we are living under oppression, which is a cruel or harsh form of domination that is actually dominating us. I'm going to say something else that makes my hair stand up right now. We have lived under a spirit of oppression for so long that we have just adapted our lifestyle to it. instead of recognizing it and taking an aggressive stance and warring, we have just taken a neutral stance and allowed it to put a cloud over us, and we don't even realize it because we've been living so long under it. We've just adapted our lives to it, thinking that it was normal. Yeah, we eat it, and it's easier. You guys are good. Oppression, being subject to cruel or harsh form of domination, that you can become so discouraged and so oppressed that you sink into a depression. Depression, the best definition I think of it is a state of hopelessness. No hope. And it's quite amazing, I think, to probably most of us, how much depression there is in our society and in the world. How many people in the church and out of the church are clinically depressed and on medication for that depression? Now, it doesn't shock me so much that it's out in the world, but what's shocking and what I think that we should not stand for any longer is how much of it's in the church. How many people are so depressed? They've already gone past the discouragement and passivity and the oppression. They are depressed to where they need something, some kind of medication, some kind of something to make them feel better just about life. And this is the enemy's tactic. The kingdom of darkness ought to be suffering with oppression and depression. They're the ones that ought to be under, in their minds, a cruel and harsh form of domination. But in their deception and craftiness, they've just turned that around on so many of us. When you are beginning to be discouraged, and that spirit of passivity begins to come on you, what it does, one of the first, at least, effects, is it turns you inside yourself. Which means is it comes on you and it keeps you quiet. You're trapped on inside in your own. Have you ever felt, have you ever felt like, even just on a Sunday morning, you come in, and you might even have a desire to really worship and open your mouth, but for some reason you can't. You wake up tomorrow morning, and you just feel, there's 30 cows sitting on your shoulders, and wondering how you're going to make it today. You want to pray, you want to praise, you want to open up your mouth, but you just feel like there's a clamp on it. No emotion, no, I'm alive, I'm free. See, that joy, there's no joy. It's that discouragement comes as a weight, and it tries to trap you on the inside of yourself. You just don't have it to speak out. You know why that happens? Satan and the whole domain of darkness is very scared of you. And if they can get you to shut up and stay that way, to keep your mouth shut, to not pray and to not speak forth, because they know who's on the inside of you. Amen. They know the authority that you could walk in if you understood it. Amen. You might feel like Job and God saying, you can take everything, but you can't kill him. And what's the enemy want to do? I'll kill them. They'll be just the walking dead. I'll trap them on the inside of themselves. I'll get them to shut up. Look, words are so powerful, they created the worlds. Words. And when God's people with the Holy Spirit on the inside of them speak God's words into the atmosphere, things change. Devils get scared. The only thing they do is shut you up. So he attends to make alterations in times. Oh yeah, you've been praying for your son, you've been praying for your spouse. How many years now? Nothing's changed. Matter of fact, you don't even have to look close. It's actually gotten worse. And what's God say? Do you trust me, son? Because God is so more concerned about our character than our comfort. And two things here about our character: perseverance and patience and faithfulness. Three things, at least. Perseverance, that we don't quit, we don't stop. No matter what we see, feel, or hear, we keep going, we keep saying, we are trusting the Lord. You ever do this? You get tired of waiting, so you take things in your own hands? I'm not going to go there this morning, but just kind of came to me. If you would turn to Judges chapter 6, and we will finish with this. How many of you like the word finish? Anybody? Jamel likes it. Jared likes it. Finish. What's your time frame on finish, by the way? Huh? When it's done. Yeah, when it's done. You guys are like, I'm not falling into that one. I like that. It's finished when it's done. That's good. Verse 1 of chapter, did I tell you Judges 6? Did I already say that? Well, I'll say it again. Judges chapter 6. Now you see this repeated pattern. Well, you know what I felt like, and I didn't do it this week, of just adding these up to see how many times this happened. Because if you read in the Old Testament, it's a repeated pattern over and over and over and over and over and over again. I think God's trying to tell us something. Then the sons of Israel, what's that? Yeah. Well, go to the verse before chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 5. It says, the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Israel had peace for 40 years. Verse 1 of chapter 6, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the repeated pattern. You see times of peace and prosperity and victory followed by an apostasy, which is a turning their back or doing evil, sinning, and the results of that. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown, when they were planting their crops, that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. They would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. So every time that Israel would plant and it was come harvest time, here comes the enemy. When Friday's payday, here comes... Gump, 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 gump. Remember the Pac-Man? They would camp against them and they would destroy. So they would steal all of the produce and all of the harvest they possibly can, and what they couldn't, they would absolutely destroy. Verse 5, they would come up with their livestock, their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. That word there, very low, means this. They were oppressed. The Midianites oppressed Israel. But in this particular story, there was a reason for their oppression. What was the reason? They did evil in the sight of God. They turned their back on God. They worshiped other idols. You see, God has created us and designed us to live and function a certain way. When we don't, just like a car is created to function with oil in its engine and gas in its tank. And when we get crosswise with the way we were created and function to live, we will reap the consequences of that, and that is what God's trying to save all of humanity from. It's not about obedience or disobedience. It's about having a love relationship with the Lord, because when you are in love with Him, it's not about obeying or disobeying. You're so in love, you want to please the one who loves you. And that is the motivation, or ought to be the motivation of our hearts for everything that we do, everything that we say. Now, we're not perfect. And praise God, under the new covenant, we have grace and mercy extended to us, and we can repent, and things can change immediately and turn right around. That He's given us the gift of repentance to see change whenever we go in the wrong decision or wrong direction or say the wrong thing. But here, the Israelites did what was evil in God's sight, and because of that, there were consequences. The consequences is what? Oppression, devastation of their goods. What was the consequences in the garden? When Adam and Eve sinned, you can't stay here any longer. You got to go out there. And not only do you have to go out there, what came easy for you here is going to come hard for you out there. This is what Adam, Eve, man, Adam just means man. Man, this is what I was trying to save you from. That's why I said don't eat that fruit. That's why I said if you would stay within my design of the way I have created you to live, you will reap the best of the land. Your harvest will be plentiful. I, God, says, I will keep your enemies at bay. Isn't that what He says in His Word? But if you don't, it's your choice. That's what the best thing about being a Christian is, we have more choice now. I know a lot of people in the world, they think that you don't have as many choices. Your choices got narrow. No, they didn't. You got more choice. You can either live for God or not. Because He says when you are born again, He transfers you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He did that. Boom, you're transferred. If you're not born again, you're stuck over here in the kingdom of darkness. You have no choice. But once you're in the kingdom of His beloved Son, you now have choice. You can stay there or you can go back. That's what I mean by having more choice. You can choose to live according to the curse of this world or the blessing that God has created it to function in and by the kingdom of God. It's your choice. And that's what I say when I mean by more choice. Israel did what was evil in God's sight, and because of that, enemies came. Enemies began to chew up and take everything. And that was their sustenance, their life. We see oppression, and because of oppression, you know what oppression also does? And discouragement? It puts you into fear. They made holes in the ground. They made holes in caves and a mountain. They were afraid. And when you are, what's oppression? To be under cruel or harsh domination. Fear is oppressive. And it gets you to do things you wouldn't normally do. And they were oppressed and fearful of their enemy, so they didn't go out and attack. They didn't rise up and repent. What they did was hid within the church four walls on Sundays and kept their mouth shut. And nobody knew, see, out there in the world that they were even Christians because they were afraid. And they were oppressed and fearful. So what'd they do? They prayed. They prayed. Verse 7, now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, what did the Lord do? He answered by sending them a prophet. And he said, the prophet, thus says the Lord God Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians, from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. He sent a prophet to come to Israel and tell them what their problem was, but the prophet didn't tell them what the answer was. Or did he? You see, for us to change, we must know we need to change, or we don't change. See, so many people, all they want to hear is the good stuff and the great stuff and the blessings and all of this stuff. They don't want to hear anything negative anymore. But we don't change. We don't make the right choices unless we know what's wrong. We don't even come to the Lord Jesus Christ until we know that we have a need for Him. Hello. 7 years they were oppressed by Midian and they were destroying their crops. They didn't even know why they were in that position. God had to send a prophet, and the prophet said, look, you are in this position because you haven't obeyed me. Y'all just had 40 years of peace and prosperity. So if God comes and speaks and says, look, you haven't obeyed me, what did they do? Oh, yes, we have, God. They start arguing with God? No. Bible doesn't say that. Sometimes we do. Can't be me. It's my fault. Because of that pride. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, this is verse 11 that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Now here is a good example of what happens when you are living under oppression and you adapt your life to it instead of overcoming it. A wine press is an enclosed area where they put the grapes and they smash them. Where you thresh out wheat, it could be out in the open or at least have an open doorway where the wind can blow and blow the chaff out. But Gideon, because he's afraid, like all of the Israelites, he's under oppression. He has the wheat in this round wine press hiding. No way for the chaff to get out, and he's beating it with a stick. You see, when you're oppressed, you never live life like you should. And things are always hard on you. It's always rough. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. I could see Gideon. He turns around to see, who are you talking to? I love that about the Lord. He speaks into us who we really are. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Now, I don't know about you, but conviction. You don't have to raise your hand or smile or be nervous, but I'm just going to ask you this question. Have you ever asked that question? Lord, why is this happening to us? Why is this happening to me? I mean, it's a great question. But can you sense the disconnect? If the Lord is with us, then why is this happening? Can you sense the disconnect? God, circumstances. Where am I in this mix? That's not even... There's a disconnect there. Instead of taking any responsibility. Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. It's God's fault. None of us have blamed God before. I understand that. But Gideon did, and God wrote it down for us so we could talk about it forever. The Lord looked at him and said, this is a great interchange with the angel of the Lord, because he doesn't even answer Gideon's, he doesn't even reply to his questions. He says, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Church, I really believe the Lord specifically led me to this for us today. Because most of us have really, if we be honest, we've been living under a spirit of oppression. And we've adapted our lives to it. We're wondering why it's happening. And maybe, I'm not even going to get into it. It could be because of us or it's just sent. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What God wants us to do in either case is overcome. Is to put on the full armor of God. Take up our spiritual weaponry for warfare and go to war. And to see it delivered not only just from us, but off of the church in this city and off of this city and our nation. And quit sitting back on our heels and our laurels, or who is Laurel anyway? Yeah. The Lord is with us. Why is this happening to us? We will never experience true peace until our enemies are defeated. And we are looking for, I think Ricardo said something, it's easier. We're always looking for the easy way. How can I have peace the easy way? How can I have rest the easy way? And we have had temporary peace from time to time, temporary rest from time to time. But true peace, true rest, true peace is only the result of defeating our enemies. Be nice if our government understood that as well, but that's another story. Go in this your strength, deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, oh Lord, how shall I do this? Now notice what he first says. Behold, my family, they're the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. We always have excuses, don't we? I don't know much, can't talk right, I don't have any skill, I don't have any ability, I don't have this, I don't have that. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Gideon never said he couldn't or never said no. And then he worshiped. Verse 25, let's skip down to there because the rest of it's all about him and getting confirmation from the Lord and worshiping him and bringing an offering. Verse 25 says, now on the same night the Lord said to him, now remember this, true victory or true peace only comes as a result of victory over our enemies. God wants us to defeat our enemies. But for us to be empowered to defeat our enemies, we must first do something just like Gideon had to do. Take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal which belongs to your father and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner and take a second bull and offer burnt offerings with wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down. In the New Testament, it says judgment shall first start with the house of God. We cannot launch into warfare without first getting our own houses in order, or we will surely be defeated. The very first thing God told them to do, destroy those idols. Repent and get rid of them. Because that's what brought this oppression on you to begin with. Then and only then will you have victory over your enemies. Gideon did it. Verse 28. I don't want to take long with this, but I need to mention this. Verse 28. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down. The Asherah which was beside it was cut down. The second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city... wasn't the enemies. The men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. Didn't Jesus even say some of your enemies would be members of your own household? See, when you begin to step out into destroying idols and warfare, there are going to be people that aren't going to like it in your own household. Now, when I say household, I'm talking about the church, Christians. Maybe in your own personal household as well, but that could be true. Now, there's not only your enemy, but you've got your own people that aren't liking it and want to shut you up. You know there's Christians like that? There's Christians that want to shut other Christians up that are advancing the kingdom of God, that are legislating and prophesying and hearing and speaking forth what God says and repenting and cleaning up their life and purifying their own hearts and minds and souls. There are other Christians that want to do that. In Jeremiah chapter 34, we're not going to turn there, but Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and Babylon was ruling the great part of the world at that time, they all came, and everybody that was under Nebuchadnezzar's rule all came to fight against Israel, to fight against Jerusalem and all of its cities. And I believe it was King Zedekiah, I believe he was the king at that time, I could be wrong. But he made a covenant with the people, and he said, all of the people that you have as slaves, all your Hebrew brothers and sisters that you have as slaves, he says, release them. You see, it was under the law that as long as you had, if you had other Hebrew slaves, every 7 years you had to release them. They weren't doing that. They were just keeping them. Matter of fact, even when Zedekiah did this, they released them, and then later they brought them back. And what's that an illustration of? Forgiveness. You're holding other people, if you're holding other people in unforgiveness and bondage in your heart and bitterness. I mean, the Bible does say this, that if you don't forgive, Jesus said it himself, if you don't forgive, our Father won't forgive us. What a horrible place to be in a state of unforgiveness. If we're not walking in forgiveness and forgiving our brothers and sisters and parents and other past pastors and church leaders and whatever, we are walking in a state of defeat. We cannot be victorious. We will never be victorious. See, we want to talk about it. At least I do. I want to talk about being victorious. I want to talk about warfare and getting out there and seeing things done. But if we don't clean up our own households, we can't walk around and continue in sin, blatant sin, and the things that we know that we're doing and expect to be victorious. It doesn't happen. It won't happen. In chapter 8 of verse 28, after some war and more of the story, God used Gideon to bring victory to Israel. And again, for another 40 years, they experienced peace and prosperity. But they first had to clean up their own house. And then they had to go and attack the enemy. They couldn't just be passive. But see, what gives us the authority and what gives us the power is not ourselves. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's in us. But when Jesus speaks his word, I think the devil laughs at words. Unless it's backed up with the character of life that those words are coming from. And we can't walk around all covered with sin and disobedience and all of this stuff and think we're going to walk with authority and power and see victory in our lives and in our church life and our cities. I just want to say one more thing and then we will leave. And I'm just going to tell you, I try not to hold anything back, as you guys know, and just the things that the Lord's speaking to me. But over the last couple weeks, just here recently, you know, we've been working towards unity in the church body, right, and with other churches and seeing unity. But something the Lord spoke to me, and Renee and I talked about it just briefly, and I'll pose it as a question, and I'll just leave it, okay? How are we going to see unity among the church when there's so much disunity in our families? Praise the Lord. And that's why last week we also started on Wednesday praying specifically for the Family Mountain. And that for the next few weeks, we're just going to continually pray for that Family Mountain with fasting and pray and speak what God speaks. But see, we can't just speak what God speaks and hearing and doing all of these prophetic and prophesying and all the prayer thing and then just go out and live how we want to live. I mean, we can't, guys. We're not going to see it. We're going to be fooling ourselves. Would you please stand? I told you we were going to leave after that.